We live in an affluent society. We have an affluent culture. If you're not convinced that we have a lot of affluency here in the United States, go to another country that's still developing and realize how far advanced and how much we have. In most of Western culture, we focus much of our lives on gaining the trappings of prosperity and affluence. We work pretty hard to provide those things for ourselves. And while there's nothing innately wrong with things, the impact that prosperity and affluence can have on our lives individually and as a church can seriously deter us from God's highest purpose. We all are concerned about the Dow Jones and the value of the dollar, and we fret over it and we watch the news every day. We love to go on cruises or buy big things because we can. And it makes life fun, and there's nothing innately wrong with any of these things, but the impact that it has on our heart can be negative, as it was in the life of the church of Laodicea. Whether we want that fancy sports car like the one Tom bought last week, that's a joke. Or maybe it's that home out in the country. Good things can be, unless it does something to your heart. Maybe that place up in the mountains. Oh, wouldn't that be great? 100 degrees here, 60 degrees there. Can be great. Or it can deaden your heart. It can make you lukewarm. How can prosperity affect the life of a believer and the life of a church? Well, one thing that it can do is it can make us lukewarm. You see, we can have so much that we really think we don't need God for anything. And we may tip our hat to Him, acknowledge Him in some kind of cursory way, but do we really need Him? And do we allow Him to do in us and through us all that He longs to do? That's the message to the seventh church. We are continuing our series of the church at 50, these churches that Jesus addresses in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 are probably at the 40 to 50 year stage of their existence. And some of them are having some serious issues. Some of them are being persecuted, like the church in Philadelphia, and they're facing it with great integrity. There's no rebuke to them, but in the other churches, there's some rebuke, there's some censure. Today we come to the final church, the church at Laodicea. As we look at this, we hopefully will see the messages that He's preached to these churches and take heart and apply it to our church and our lives, so that we won't let the things in those cultures that parallel our culture have the negative impact that they were having in the churches that He addresses. Church of Laodicea is mentioned several times, mostly in the book of Colossians, as a church not too far from Colossae. And there was a letter that was written to the church in Colossae, and there was a church, evidently, that Paul wrote to the church in Laodicea, evidently it wasn't God-breathed, that never made it into the scriptures, but the church in Colossae got a letter and it is included. And so those were kind of parallel churches, very close to each other, within just a few miles. He commands that they read the letters from both of those churches when he addresses them. Today we want to look at the church at Laodicea. We want to see exactly where they were. Laodicea was a church that was well known for its wealth. Look in chapter 3 of Revelation and look in verse 14. It says, to the angel of the church. Remember, this is the spiritual being, an angelic creature who is assigned to the church at Laodicea. And that's the one that Jesus is addressing, ultimately to address the church itself. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen and the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Can't I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Church of Laodicea, if you'll see and look at the little slide we have up on the overhead, we are at the last of those. The Spirit of God and the Savior started addressing Ephesus. He kind of went around the loop. And the last one is the church at Laodicea. And that's this church. It was well known in the ancient world for its wealth. The extent of its wealth was illustrated by the fact that in Laodicea was rebuilt in 60 AD after a disastrous earthquake. And Laodicea did not even take any resources from Rome to redo the building. The wealthy people of Laodicea funded their own rebuilding after their destruction. They had plenty of money. Laodicea earned its wealth in the textile industry and production of black wool and in the banking industry. And Laodicea was also known for a medical school which concocted a spice of nard for the treatment of ears and eye salve. The major weakness of Laodicea was a lack of a water supply. The need would be met by bringing water 6 miles north through a series and system of pipes, which was another sign of their great wealth. He's addressing this church at Laodicea. Notice how Jesus addresses himself in this passage in verse 14b. He says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. When Jesus says this about himself being the Amen, it is the so be it, the truth. When someone says Amen, basically what they're saying is, that's the truth. I agree. Jesus is coming to them as one who tells the truth. He portrays himself as truthful. He's faithful. He's always reliable. He's a true witness. He's going to take the stand and tell you what is true, whether it's comfortable for you or not. He's going to tell you the truth as he understands it, because he understands it from the completely accurate perspective. He's a reliable one. He's the faithful, the true, the beginning of the creation of God. He was there at the beginning creating with God. He is the preeminent one whom God sent to be our Savior. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Jesus always tells us the truth about himself and the truth about our condition. And so as we see what he tells the church at Laodicea, here's what we know. We can trust his assessment. He's not going to tell us anything that's not accurate. He's not going to tell us anything that's not healthy. He's not going to tell us anything that's not... Everything he tells us is going to be right on point, because he's the Amen. He's the truthful one. He's faithful. He's the beginning of creation. He has a perspective that we don't have. And so now he's going to speak to this church at Laodicea. You'll notice in your notes that in a lot of these... churches, there's always a commendation You do this well. If you'll notice in the letter to the church at Laodicea, there is no commendation. It is the one church that he does not have anything good to say to. He cannot say, boy, you've brought people to Christ. Boy, I'm so proud of you. Man, your heart beats for God. Nothing. There's nothing there. There is a censure. And these are believers, as we'll see in a minute. There is a directive for them to be to address the spiritual condition of their hearts. Here's what he says. He says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You ever been out working on a hot day, mowing the yard? It wasn't too hot yesterday, but I actually mowed the yard. And about the time I finished the front and the sides, man, I was ready for something cold to drink. Think about it, boy, that cold drink, ice, little condensation coming off the side of the glass. How do you feel when you get something that's really ice cold? Well, it's refreshing. A lot of times people misinterpret, I think, what Jesus is saying here. He doesn't say, I want you to be hot. You need to get fired up for the Lord. He said, I want you to be cold or hot. Why? What does cold do? What does a cold glass, like here, of tea, maybe of water, what does it do? Refreshes us. If you went to the church at Laodicea, what Jesus is saying is you wouldn't be refreshed. It's interesting, they understood lukewarm because they had to pipe their water in, and the water, when it started out in Hierapolis, was hot. But by the time it came the 6 miles through the pipes, it was lukewarm. How about a nice cup of hot Starbucks latte, steam coming off of it? How do you like that, Becca? Yeah, that's great, man. Oh, you ever get a sore throat? What do? Put a little tea, a little hot tea, get a little lemon, maybe a little honey. I know none of you would ever put any liquor in it. Okay. And you drink it. Why? Because it's medicinal. Warms the throat. Has a healing property. In that culture, they used warm, hot drinks to minister medical assistance to you. In other words, the people of Laodicea, this church, didn't have the ability to bring spiritual refreshment, and they didn't have the opportunity or didn't use the opportunity to bring spiritual healing. Notice what Jesus says. He says, I wish that you were cold or hot. I wish that I could come into your fellowship and be refreshed by you as I see how you minister and care for others, because you have the opportunity to do that because you're wealthy. But you don't do it. Or I wish that you were caring for those who are spiritually hurting and you were bringing spiritual vitality through your warm caring. But you're not. One of the most severe censures is this next one. I would that you were cold or hot, but because you are neither, verse 16, cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. In other words, church at Laodicea made him sick. This is not a statement about losing eternal life. There are those that hold the position you can lose your eternal life, and they say, you see, he's going to spit them out of their mouth. All he's saying in the imagery is, you make me sick. I want to have a church fellowship that engages the hearts of people. They bring refreshment to those who are weary, and they bring spiritual healing to those who are sick. And you do neither one, and you don't do anything with these tremendous resources that I've provided for you. And I would just feel like throwing up. It's pretty serious. This lukewarm spiritual condition was due, at least in large part, to their affluence. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, he says, He says, because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing. Their spiritual condition was severely impacted by their prosperity. You say, well, Reggie, I don't think I'm very rich. You ever gone to another country? Next week we're going to have Dr. Joy George and his wife Leela in. I've been to India 5 times. And it's just one place. And I want to tell you, you may have seen poverty here. You've never seen poverty until you've been outside of Madras, where people live in mud houses with barely any clothing, scraping to live day to day. I don't care what your income is. You're rich and you're wealthy. And the church at Laodicea lived in this wealthy, vibrant, prosperous home, city of industry and investment. And they benefited from it. But their wealth blinded them to the truth of their spiritual condition. Look at the second part of verse 17. And you do not know, he says, that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Well, see, they thought they had it all together because they had the accoutrements of wealth. And guess what? A lot of church people and Christians today think one of the signs of God's blessing is a lot of prosperity. It wasn't a blessing for the church at Laodicea because they did not allow God to use that wealthy position that they had to minister refreshment spiritually and healing spiritually into the lives of other people. But they thought they had it all together. They thought they had it going on. They probably had some great big meetings and people were, but nobody was touched. Remember the story of the king, the king's clothes, where he was wearing nothing, but everybody was applauding him because they didn't want to disappoint the king. And finally, one little boy said, he not wearing anything. That was a church at Laodicea. They thought they had it together. And they could point to their prosperity as God's blessing. But the truth is that they were blind, wretched, poor spiritually, miserable, because they did not have the heart of Christ at the heart of their church fellowship and at the center of their individual hearts. Let me ask you this question. Where could your affluence be blinding you from your true condition? Where do you look to your stuff? Let me ask you another question. What do you really need God for? What do you need Him for? Just to tip your cap to Him in the morning? Maybe say a little rote prayer at meals? See, I'm afraid that's what the church at Laodicea did. And they missed the passionate heart of Christ to be what He wanted them to be and to use the opportunity they had to make a huge impact for Jesus Christ. Is that happening in our church? Is that happening in your heart? Would you say that your life is refreshing others for Christ's purposes? Do you see yourself as one appointed to Christ to be that cold glass of water or that cold glass of iced tea that person who's just kind of beleaguered with life and they're just hanging on, they come and they engage you and you refresh them with words of truth and words of encouragement and you put your arm around them so their lives are refreshed? Are you cold? Are you hot? And you see a person who's spiritually sick and struggling and you come alongside and you communicate the love of Christ so that they can grow and so that they can face whatever they're going through. Are you doing that? Where would you say you're refreshing others for Christ's purposes? Where would you say you're promoting the spiritual healing of others? See, that's what his beef was with the church at Laodicea. They had every resource they needed to make a huge impact for Christ, and they used it on themselves. Kind of sounds to me like that could be a message to the church in America. Now, here's one thing I want to say, though. Sometimes we get it right. I was watching Harry Smith being interviewed in the Moore, Oklahoma tornado, and he was interviewed there by somebody from ABC. He used to be on Good Morning America, and he said, well, I'll tell you one thing. He said, if you're waiting on the government, he said, you'll wait a long time, but the Baptist men are getting it done. And they showed up, and they were bringing resources and Christian organizations. Another guy said that if Christians were not responding to this, these people would be so much worse off. So sometimes we get it right. Our resources help. But let's don't just let it be because there's a crisis. He wants our lives to be refreshing and healing consistently. And the church at Laodicea missed the point. Notice in verses 18 and 19, his exhortation to the church. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Remember, this was a center of banking. They knew about gold, and they trusted their gold and their resources. He said, I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire. I think that has the indication of being willing to go through trials for his purposes, letting him build in you his character so that when you stand before him, you don't get reprimanded, you get commended for your life, that you may be rich and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. He says, seek true wealth. True wealth is not the stuff we have, that we hold, that we invest. It can be helpful. True wealth is measured by what we do, controlled and led by Jesus Christ for his purposes. We store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. He said, buy for me that kind of gold and put on these white garments. The white garments here looks at righteous activity. In Revelation 19, 7 and 8, it said, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, talking about the church, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. I believe what he's saying is, I want you to put on white garments. Those white garments consist of the acts of righteousness, of using your resources in your life to touch other people for Christ. You want to be not naked. You want to be healthy. You want to be really wealthy. Invest your life for my purposes, doing my will. Notice the last thing. He says, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. There was a medical school located in Laodicea at the temple of Asclepius, hard for me to say, which offered a special salve to heal common eye troubles of the Middle East. What they needed was not this medicine, but spiritual sight. Church at Laodicea is typical of a modern church, quite unconscious of its spiritual needs and content with beautiful buildings, material things that money can buy, and this message is searching and penetrating. Imagine the rebuke. You want to have spiritual sight? Come and get my salve. Let me give you my perspective. Come and see yourself the way that I see you so that you can address the issues that you need to address. They were renowned for eye salve. Everybody came to Laodicea to get the eye salve to treat their eye ailments, and he said, you don't have what it takes. You're blind, and the only thing that will address your blindness is what I provide you. Notice what he says in verse 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. There are many who would try to argue that the church at Laodicea was not comprised of believers, that he's addressing these unbelievers who were pretending to be Christians. And I would argue that verse 19 definitely indicates that they're believers. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. I want you to repent. I want you to change your mind about what you value. It's not your resources. It's not what you take to kind of numb the pain of life. Resources, money, places, possessions, other people. It's me that you need. And pursuing my purposes. It's obvious that Christ addresses believers here because he refers to them as those that he loves. In another passage in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, he says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives." The discipline that God was bringing upon them because of their self-centered satisfaction was because he loved them. They were his children. And he was disappointed that they had basically tried to live life apart from him because they had everything they needed. They didn't need to trust him for daily bread. They didn't need to trust him for daily stuff. If you feel like you're going through a tough time of discipline, you know what you need to do? You need to thank God because it's an indication that he loves you. And he wants more for you than for you just to be self-satisfied in your comfort. He wants to take you out of it because there's more for you. One time they asked Larry Crabb, one of guys been one of my mentors. They said, "Larry, if you had one sermon to preach, what would that last sermon be?" He said, two words. "There's more. There's more." There's more that God wants to do in you, through you, and for you. There's more. And what the people at Laodicea needed to hear is there's more that you're missing. You need to come to me. You need to buy real wealth through spiritual treasure by investing your life for my purposes. You need to adorn yourself with white garments that are righteous acts of the saints. You need to let me put this salve on your eyes so that when you look at yourself, you see yourself accurately. Well, how did they get to this place? How did they get to this place? Well, look in verse 20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." In other words, they'd pretty well left Christ out of their fellowship. They weren't inviting him to be a part of this church life. He was, in a sense, standing on the outside of their church fellowship, and they were having great time celebrating. They had plenty of resources, and you can imagine their Lord's Supper dinners at night were just fabulous affairs with him standing outside the door. Doesn't mean they weren't Christians. Doesn't mean that Christ didn't dwell in them. This verse has been broadly used as a verse that invites a person to receive Christ. Some of you may have trusted Christ through an instrument like the four spiritual laws. When I was a new believer, I grew through the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ, and this booklet was used to share the gospel. At the end, in order to help a person make a decision to trust Christ, they quoted this verse, Revelation chapter 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and he with me." And they made the issue, have you invited Christ into your life? And what I want to say is, that's not the issue. I shared myself and another guy shared this booklet with every guy in our dorm. And people have come to Christ through this resource. But that's not the purpose of this verse. It's not the purpose. While a person may have come to faith in Christ by using this verse, it's actually addressed to a church. And to believers in the church, he says, everyone I love, I discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Change your mind about what you value. And as you change your mind, then you will see the truth and you will move in the direction I want you to go. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. We will have fellowship. That whole idea of dining together is that idea of having fellowship with him. See, the real message here is that the church at Laodicea had excluded Christ from their fellowship. And the reason is that they relied on their own resources. I want to ask you a question again. What do you need the Lord for? What does Grace Church need the Lord for? I want to tell you, if we don't think we need him for everything, we are deluded by our resources. We need him for the ability to be effective for his life, for his purposes in our life. We need him to sustain us and to give us every motive that he wants us to have, to give us every reality of care for what he values. We need him to provide the daily bread that we need. Even though we are wealthy, we do have need. We have need of him, because as people in Moore, Oklahoma realized last week, it can all be gone in a snap. And what he wants us to do is, while we have access to what he's provided in terms of prosperity and affluence, it's because we invite him to be in our fellowship, in our lives, leading us, feeding us, helping us grow so that we live as his representatives on this earth. Christ knocks at the door of their lives as a church and as individuals, seeking to be invited back into their fellowship. You've been having fellowship with Christ. You've been spending time alone with him. Have you been with him? Or have you, like the church at Laodicea? You're okay. You call him if you need him. He wants to be involved and invited. Doesn't mean he doesn't live in your heart. When you trust Christ as your Savior, when you believe that he died and rose again, he comes into your life. That's why you don't need to invite him in. When you believe that he's the one who died and rose again for you, and you place your faith in him as your Savior, then he comes into your life. But what he wants to do is be invited, in the sense of he wants to be a part of what goes on in your life on a day-to-day basis. Notice the reward that he promises. He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says at the churches. Christ offers overcomers the reward of ruling with reigning with Christ. Every believer gets eternal life. We're all going to spend forever with God in heaven when we've received the free gift of eternal life. But Christ offers and reserves the privilege of ruling and reigning with him for those who overcome the pull of prosperity and affluence by letting him use their lives to refresh and to heal. He's going to come and establish a kingdom. And guess what? If you have resisted the temptation to let prosperity numb you out to his purposes, if you've resisted that temptation, you've invested your heart for Christ, you are trusting him on a daily basis to use your life. And when you realize you aren't, you confess it and you come back, you get back up and you say, Lord, here's my heart again. As you are living your life for his purposes, letting him use you to refresh other Christians through an encouraging word, through a kind act, to heal people, to provide spiritual healing for them as you introduce them to the Savior, or as you walk with them through a tough time, he says that you will sit with him and rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom that he's establishing. Two questions and then we'll close. Where do you struggle with the tendency toward living a lukewarm life? He'll spit you out. That doesn't mean that he'll leave your heart. It means that you are really making him sick. I hope that's not true for our church. I don't think it is true for our church. But we have to take the message of here and ask the question, how does prosperity seduce us into lukewarm activity? Are we cold or are we hot? We want to be either one of those. We don't want to be lukewarm. Where is prosperity blinding us, you, me, to Christ's highest purposes in your life? See, the truth is we need Him every minute, every day, every hour. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we need You. We need You for everything. Church of Laodicea thought they didn't need You for anything because they had everything they needed. But what they missed was they needed You. They needed You to be the one who refreshed them, who entered into back into their fellowship, who gave them His purposes. They need You. We need You. Father, wherever prosperity, affluence is numbing our hearts to Your purposes, Father, we want to invite You back in. Energize us. Help us get that gold refined with fire. Discipline us where You need to, that our hearts would love all that You love, that we would be what You want us to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.